Today, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. But before we get there, I would like for us to do a little bit of a review to see what Paul has been instructing us so far in our No Rival series. Paul has been speaking to the Christians at Colossae and essentially calling them to put on the character of Christ. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he tells them, if you've been raised with Christ, to seek the things above, the things where Christ is seated. So he's telling Christians, he's telling the Christians at Colossae to seek heavenly things, to seek the things that honor God. Also, in verse 2, he then goes on and says to set our minds on the things above, not on the things below. So he continues by saying to set our mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And so he's calling Christians to seek the things of God, to seek heavenly things, but also to set our mind on heavenly things. In verse 12 of the same chapter, he tells us to put on compassion, to put on kindness, to put on the character of Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, Steve did an amazing job of helping us see how the character of Christ and a Christ-like faith played out in our relationships, what that looks like. He focused on our relationships in our home, whether that is between parents and children or children and parents, whether that is between a husband and wife or a wife and a husband, or whether that is a relationship in the workplace with a boss or an employee. And so over the last several weeks, he's been giving us these instructions that we should apply to our life. These are universal truths that we can apply in our everyday life, applying our faith to live out in a Christ-like way. Today, Paul's going to continue to give us some instructions. In fact, the instruction that he begins with, I believe, is vital when it comes to seeking the things above, to setting our mind on the things above, on putting the character of Christ on a daily basis, to living out Christ-like faith in our relationships. This is what he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says to the Christians, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. As Christ followers, we should be devoted to prayer. Christ followers should be devoted to prayer. Now, we understand devotion. Every one of us are devoted to something. In fact, if you're married or if you're in a serious relationship, hopefully you're devoted to your spouse or to your significant other. Some of you are probably a little more devoted than others. And that's a good thing if that is balanced, if that relationship is balanced, that devotion is balanced. If it's unbalanced, that's called codependence, and that's not very healthy. Some of you are devoted to coffee. I know for my wife, Nikki, she loves coffee. I used to tell folks growing up that my dad was a coffeeholic. He was devoted to coffee. He loved it. We would go to restaurants and the waitress would ask us after our meal if we wanted coffee. And my dad would always just say he would take some, or he and my mom would take some. And I often would tell people he was afraid that they would run out, or that he wouldn't get enough. And so he was devoted to coffee. He loved coffee. I don't think he drinks as much today as he used to, but he loves coffee. Nikki is the same way. She is devoted to coffee. She loves it. And so every day when she wakes up, she has to have her coffee. It doesn't go well on days that maybe she forgot to get some from the store and she's run out. It doesn't start her day off the best. She loves coffee. I'm not devoted to coffee. I don't know what that's like. But I do know what it's like to be devoted to a team. I love my Atlanta Falcons. I love my Georgia Bulldogs and the Atlanta Braves. I know what it's like to be devoted to a team through the good and the bad. Because if you're a Georgia fan, you understand that it looks good oftentimes, but then it turns out bad. We know that the Braves won the World Series in 1995. That's been quite some time now. We know what happened to the Atlanta Falcons in the Super Bowl several years ago. I don't even want to talk about that. And then the Georgia Bulldogs have made it much further than they have over the last several years, only to let us down at the last minute. But I often tell people that I would much rather be a Georgia Bulldog fan and get let down in the championship game than a Georgia Tech fan. Georgia Tech fans don't have much to look forward to any year. So go Dogs. I love my Georgia Bulldogs. And I'm devoted to my teams, whether it's for the good or for the bad. So we understand devotion. That we're no stranger to what Paul is calling us to in being devoted. But he's calling us to be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And I believe that's vitally important if we're going to put on the character of Christ. But we've got to spend time in prayer. Devotion requires a couple of things of us. It requires intentionality. If we're going to be devoted to our spouse, we've got to be intentional in pursuing them and building a relationship with them, getting to know them. If we're going to be devoted to a sports team, it's going to require sacrifice. Nikki is an Enneagram 2, and so she loves serving people. And so sometimes it's hard for her to tell people no. I don't have as much of a problem with that, especially when it's football season. And look, it doesn't matter what team you pull for. If you're a college or a pro football fan, I know one thing is for certain. We're unified around the fact that we're hoping that all of the COVID-19 and coronavirus pandemic and stay-at-home orders have passed and are over with by football season. We can unite around that. But when it comes to football season, I am devoted to my team, and so therefore I sacrifice things in order to watch them. There's only a certain number of games anyway, and so I have no problem telling people no for a birthday party or some other outing because I want to watch as much of my team as I can. Devotion requires intentionality. Devotion requires sacrifice. And it's no different when it comes to being devoted to prayer. If we're going to be devoted to being people of prayer and being devoted to prayer, it means we're going to have to be intentional about that. We've got to be intentional about pursuing prayer, about making it a priority in our life, about setting aside time for that. But also to be devoted to prayer, we're going to have to sacrifice some things. We might have to sacrifice some time. We might have to sacrifice some sleep. We might have to sacrifice even some entertainment. If we're going to be people devoted to prayer, then we're going to have to be intentional and we're going to have to make some sacrifices. But even then, it's difficult. And I understand. I know what it's like. Some of you may have said, look, I've tried this and I've tried to be devoted to prayer and I've tried to make sacrifices. In fact, I've set aside a time in the morning or I've set aside a time during the day. But as I sit down and I try to start focusing on prayer, things start stealing my thoughts. I start thinking about what I didn't get at the grocery store, or the kids start coming and interrupting, or I start thinking about all of the to-do lists that I have to do for that day. And so all of a sudden, I'm chasing rabbits and squirrels and all these other thoughts in my mind. And so I understand that it can be hard to be devoted to something when things still are focus. Or maybe you said, you know, I'm gonna be devoted to prayer before I go to bed every night. I'm gonna spend time in prayer. And then you wake up in the morning and you realize as you set out to pray, you fell asleep. It's not always easy to be devoted to something. Last Sunday, we celebrated Easter, which is known to many as Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Day. That's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Well, the Friday before that is Good Friday, the day that Christ was crucified. Well, leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, we have the Last Supper. And then after the Last Supper, Jesus invited the disciples to go to the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And so as they get there, he invites Peter, James, and John to go deeper into the garden with him. And so as they go into the garden, he asks them to stay awake and to stay alert with him as he prays. And so the Bible says that he walked away and he fell down face forward and he begins to pray. And he prays for an hour. And in this time, we see some of the most famous prayers of Jesus leading up to the cross. So an hour passes and he goes back to his friends and he finds them asleep. And so he wakes them up and he ask them, can't you just stay awake for an hour? Can't you just stay awake for a little bit to be with me, to be present with me in this time? They didn't know how important this moment was. And so he asked them to stay alert, to stay awake, and to pray with him, to pray so that they would not be tempted. And so he walks away once again, and he goes to pray. And he prays some more, and an hour passes, and he comes back, and he finds them asleep again. This time he doesn't wake them up. He just lets them get their rest. And so he walks away again and he prays some more. And after he comes back a third time, he finally wakes them up. And he makes a comment within this whole process, this whole scenario. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I know that to be true. Don't you? That as Christ followers, we want to be devoted to prayer. We want to be committed to a deeper relationship with Jesus, and that comes through prayer. The disciples never asked Jesus how to do more miracles or how to heal more people or to feed the multitudes. What they did ask him was to teach them how to pray. They knew how vital prayer was. They knew that that was the pathway to having the power of God. They knew that that was how to be in the presence of God. And so their desire was to learn how to pray. And so they asked Jesus to teach us how to pray. And so we are told by Paul to devote ourselves to prayer. Why? Because it's important, especially as we seek out to put on the character of Christ. As we set out to seek the things above and to set our minds on things above, it's important that we devote ourselves to prayer. But oftentimes our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so I love where he continues in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Then he says to stay alert in it, talking about stay alert in prayer, with thanksgiving. With all of this online church and having to shift from a physical building to doing church online and putting out online content, we have done what we can, I know personally I have, to learn the best practices of providing church online. Those who have been helping us with doing church online and making this service possible has been seeking and learning and growing and stretching ourselves with some of the best practices for online church. Well, here, Paul gives us a best practice when it comes to prayer. He says, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. It's difficult enough to not allow those distractions in our mind to steal our focus or to allow tiredness and weariness to lead us astray from being devoted to prayer. Well, here, Paul says a best practice for prayer is to stay alert in it, to stay focused in it with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Christ followers should be devoted to gratitude, not grumbling. God wants you to be honest and raw in your prayers, but the spirit of grumbling doesn't come from him. In fact, all through Scripture, we see where he says things like, do all things without murmuring or grumbling and complaining or arguing. Some of those words are interchangeable. He calls us to do everything without grumbling. He tells us in the New Testament that to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ for us. And so God's will for us is to be people of gratitude, not people that grumble. And so in our prayers, let us spend time. We need to spend time thanking God, being grateful for his power, being grateful for his provision, being grateful for his grace, being grateful for his mercy, being grateful for our family, being grateful for all things, even the difficulties, even the struggles, even the sacrifices that we have to make or we're having to make. He tells us to stay alert in our prayer through thanksgiving. It's vitally important that we are people of gratitude, not people that grumble. A couple of weeks ago in our Family Connect live group on Wednesday nights on Zoom, I was sharing with our those who tuned in that it was because of the grumbling of the people that they missed out on the promised land that God had promised to them. Moses had sent out 12 leaders. 10 of them, well, all of them came back and gave actually the same story. And it wasn't, they didn't sugarcoat it. It was honest. It was, yes, this land is fruitful. Yes, this land is magnificent. However, there's going to be some challenges. And there was a group, 10 of them, the majority of them, that obviously didn't want to take the risk. They obviously didn't want to put themselves in danger. And so they came back and they over-dramatized everything. They made it worse than what it was. What was interesting in this is that God had already promised them victory. God had already told them what he was going to do for them, that he was going to deliver this land to them and give it to them, and that he was going to deliver their enemies into their hand and give them victory. Well, there was only two who believed that, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb gave an honest report, but he also gave a report full of faith that this is the land that God has promised us and we can take it. And so the others, not wanting to risk it, they rose up and they over-dramatized everything and they got the people grumbling. And as the people grumbled, they missed out on what God had planned for them, what God wanted to give to them, what he had promised to them. And God has this conversation with Moses, and he says that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, would pass away, and they would not witness, they would not walk into, they would not receive what was promised to them because of their grumbling. We can miss out on what God has for us if we are people that grumble. He wants us to be people of gratitude. And the way we stay alert in our prayers is to be grateful, to enter into it, to stay alert with thanksgiving. If you forget the things that God has done for you, write them down as you go into prayer and go through that list and just thank him for his blessings and his goodness to you. We are not called to be people to get online and to be trolls of constant negativity and complaining. That doesn't reflect the character of Christ. And so if that's something you have a struggle with, if that's something that you have a problem with, if it's always negativity, if it's always grumbling, if it's always complaining, maybe that's where we need to devote ourselves to prayer, to ask God to change that spirit within us, to allow his spirit to produce gratitude in our lives. Maybe we need to create a discipline in our lives of giving thanks, of being grateful. And so we want to devote ourselves to prayer, but we also want to be devoted to being people of gratitude. So Paul continues in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, and says this, at the same time, so what he's saying is devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time, while you're praying, while you're staying alert in it, he says, pray also for us. So he's referring to himself and Timothy, who have been locked up for their faith in prison. Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Now, this is specifically an instruction or a request made by Paul to the Christians at Colossae, where he is saying, I've been locked up, Timothy and I have been locked up for our faith, and so as you're devoting yourself to prayer, and as you're staying alert in it through thanksgiving, to remember us by asking God to open doors for us to share the mystery of Christ, to be able to share the Word of God. And with this, even though this is a specific instruction or request given by Paul to the Christians at Colossae, we can learn from this. This is a universal truth of how we can interact with one another, but also for one another. That as we're devoting ourselves to prayer and staying alert in it in thanksgiving, that we can ask God to open doors for the gospel. Christ followers should be devoted to asking God to open doors for gospel opportunities. Christ followers should be devoted to asking God to open doors for gospel opportunities. You can ask God to open gospel opportunities for yourself. Ask God to put people in your path. Ask God to open doors for opportunities in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace. You can also lift up your church leaders and ask that God would open doors for the leaders of the church to be able to share the gospel of Jesus in places we might not have had opportunity before, that He would put people in our path, that He would place us in the path of those who are seeking answers and seeking hope. As well, for those missionaries, both domestically and globally, we can ask God to open doors for them to have opportunity to share the gospel with those that they encounter. Maybe it's government officials. Maybe it's people in villages. Maybe it's people on the city streets. But let us lift up our missionaries and even church planters that they would have opportunities to share the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God. As well, as we lift up our persecuted brothers and sisters each week and we ask God to provide for them, to protect them, to use them greatly, even despite their circumstances and their persecution, let us ask God to open doors of opportunities for them to share the gospel. It may be that they have been locked up for their faith. It may be that they are needing opportunities to share the gospel with prison wardens and prison guards and people they share a cell with. We can ask God to open opportunities for them to share the gospel despite their circumstances, despite them being persecuted. So we can learn from Paul here that we should pray for doors to be open, for the gospel to be shared, for Jesus and the hope of Jesus to be shared wherever we go. He goes on and continues in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because Christ followers should be devoted to living wisely among outsiders. Christ followers should be devoted to living wisely among outsiders. This verse highlights how we as Christians and how we as the church can often get it wrong when dealing with those outside the faith, when dealing with people who don't believe like we believe. I want to help you out today. Here's how you can expect a non-believer, someone who doesn't ascribe to the Christian faith as we do, someone we might consider an outsider to the faith, to act. We can expect them to act like non-believers. We can't take scriptures like we've been going through in Colossians 3 and 4 and expect a non-believer to put those things into practice. We can't even expect a person outside the faith to be compassionate and gentle and kind towards us. Those are the characters of Christ, the Christ-like characters that we're called to. We're called to be devoted to prayer. We're called to be humble and gentle. We're called to that kind of lifestyle, to seek the things above, to set our mind on things above. That's what we're called to. We can't expect someone who doesn't believe as we believe to put those things into practice. And so we can expect a non-believer to act like a non-believer. We as Christians should expect of ourselves something higher. Why? Because this is the way we honor God. This is the way we bring glory to Christ. This is the way we worship Him. This is what we're called to, not because it's a new law, but because we want to live our faith in a Christ-like way, whether it's our relationships, whether it's in our jobs, wherever we go, we want to reflect the nature of Christ. And so we need to be wise as we deal with outsiders. We need to be careful in how we talk to one another, about one another, around people. We need to be careful about how we joke, off-color sexual jokes and things that would make someone who doesn't believe like us look at us and question our being different, our looking like and acting like Christ. I thought you were a Christian. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how we get online and how we communicate in chats and comment sections. That's where the being people of gratitude and not grumbling, not being people of negativity, that's where that comes in. Because as people see that, if I get online and I start ranting about things and I start complaining about things, all it takes is for someone to click on my profile on Facebook or Instagram and see that I'm a pastor. The same can happen to any one of us. We're ranting, we're raving about things, and they can click on your profile and see that you checked in at New Passion Church, that You, in one minute, you're posting a Christian meme, and on the other, you are ranting and raving about something. So we want to be careful at how we talk to one another, about one another, around one another. Why? Because people are going to look and they're going to see, are we genuine in our faith? Do we truly believe what we say we believe? Do we truly love the way that we say that we love? And so, though we want to grow deeper in our faith, we have to be careful that we don't have or create like a subculture to where we're just talking in Christian ease, where people feel like they're outsiders. We want to make the gospel understandable, plain and simple. We want to grow deeper in our faith, but also we don't want to sound like rocket scientists or I was going to say mathematician, but I know Sarah White is a math teacher and I don't want to get in trouble, but we don't want to overcomplicate it. We don't want to make it difficult for people to understand. I agree with what the Reformation Study Bible says in this regard, that this is one more way for us to set our minds on the things above, that we use persuasive and wise speech to lead people to know the person of Christ in all of his fullness. This is one more way that we can seek the things above by being persuasive and wise in our speech. That is why, as we create online content for Church Online, as we are able to meet even in a physical location, that it's never just another Sunday. It's never just more content for the internet. We want to fully be aware that there are people who could be tuning in online who don't know Jesus. There could be people tuning in or sitting in the seat on a Sunday morning who don't know the hope that Christ can give to us. And so every week we want to be aware and to know and to expect that there are people in our midst that don't know Jesus, that there are people in our workplace watching us and looking at us to see, is our faith genuine? And so we want to be wise in how we live among outsiders, how we talk with them, how we interact with them. But also he says here in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. See, we need to know how to share our faith, but he also tells us that we need our speech to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I agree with Andy Stanley. He's a pastor's kid, a preacher's kid, PK, as they call us, just like myself. And I agree with him because I have seen it myself, that there have been many messages, many sermons directed at people outside of the faith that are full of salt, seasoned with grace, full of salt, seasoned with grace. And we know that if something gets too salty, it doesn't taste good. If we're too salty, if we are full of salt but only seasoned with grace, we're not going to draw anyone to Jesus. I say this often, rude never drew anyone to Jesus. Honey attracts more flies than vinegar. And so we want to be, as the Reformation Study Bible says, we want to use wise and persuasive speech so that people are drawn and they are led to know the fullness of the person of Jesus. And so we want our speech, we want our sermons, we want our discipleship to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we can always have an answer for the hope that we have. We can always have an answer for our salvation. So as we're going through hopeless situations, as we're going through difficulties, we always have an answer for that hope. There are going to be people looking to you when you claim Christ to find out what's the answer for your hope. Why are you so joyful in this time? Why do you have such peace? Why are you content despite the circumstances? Do you know how to give that answer? Do you know how to give an answer for your hope? Paul doesn't make it an option. He says this is what we need to do. And so do you know how to share the answer for your hope? Do you know how to share your faith with other people? If those opportunities did come your way, if those doors were open, would you know how to effectively and gently, full of grace, share your faith with someone else? Here soon, we're going to have a new Tell Someone group. You can go to newpassion.family, newpassion.family, and select the events link that is there. And you can sign up so that as we have those details available, we will send those to you. But as we are decentralized, we're going to offer that through Zoom. And even if we can meet physically again, chances are that we'll still also be online for those that may not be able to be there physically. We're learning the value of offering things online, and we're not going backwards in that. And so if you don't know how to tell someone about your faith, and to do so in a persuasive and wise way so that we can give someone the answer for our hope without building walls, but we can build a bridge to the gospel with them, then I encourage you to sign up. That should be everyone who's never been taught how to share their faith. And so you can go, once again, to newpassion.family. Today, if you don't know this Jesus who loves you, who gave his life for you, today could be the day of your salvation. It could be the day that you begin your life brand new. And so as I pray, the scripture says this, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That means that within yourself, you believe that Christ went to the cross. He died for your sins. He shed his blood as payment for those sins. And he took your place. That means that he was perfect. He lived the perfect life. And that that was not his death. But yet he took it so that you could have life. So that you could have his righteousness. And so today, if you believe that he did that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, the Bible says that you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise that today could become a reality for you. So as I pray for us, as I pray, you can call out to God, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you. And he promises that he will. So let's pray.